Amen. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mentioned to you that this morning we had several decisions that were made, and we praise the Lord for that. One of the adults that was in the service here got saved before the invitation, and so praise the Lord for that. And then there were some decisions made at the nursing home this afternoon. We don't often mention much about that, but we praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful ministry, and those of you who are faithful to that, it sure is a blessing that you're in your place each and every opportunity there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been speaking about making sense of separation. We've been in this outline now for a couple weeks or so, and what a wonderful study it's been. I hope it's been a help to you. We've looked at Roman numeral number 1, the preface of separation. Number 2, the purpose of separation. Number 3, the power of separation. And I trust that those have been some applications that you can glean from. And I want to move now into some things that will be a little more practical and hopefully a little more personal in where we live, and that is Roman numeral number 4, the principles of separation. Now, we've read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 already. We'll revisit that tonight, and I want to just give you some things that I think we can apply in many, many, if not all, of the situations that we deal with. So stand, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. I know some of you are trying to write that, and we'll get it in just a minute. You'll be fine. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for those who have ministered by way of song and how our hearts have been stirred. Lord, we pray that you would help us now for a few moments to turn our attention to the Scripture. I pray that you would allow us, Lord, to see these principles. May we be willing to learn them and apply them. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Thank you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I think these are helpful verses that we read about here. There are many different levels to the separation that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's very specific that there are some guidelines about relationships, both with the marriage relationship as well as other friendships and relationships between those that are saved and those that are not saved. And it's very specific there. And then the Word of God calls for us as believers to come away from the world and to be separate from the things, the places, and the people of the world. And by the way, all of those are a part of your Christian life. The Bible speaks about each of those specifics, that we're to be separate from the people of the world, we're to be separate from the places of the world, and we're to be separate from the practices of the world. All of that is mentioned for us in the Word of God. And I mentioned in some of our introduction a few weeks ago that the purpose of our existence as believers is to glorify the Lord and fulfill His purpose in our life. God has not saved you and left you here so that you can do as you please and fulfill your goals and your desires, but God is interested in us fulfilling His desire for our life. And one of the purposes of separation is to help me achieve that goal. It is to help guide me and strengthen me in the process of that along this journey of the Christian life. If I'm going to pursue that purpose, then it must be the case that I would separate from any person or anything that would keep me from that goal. That being said, biblical separation allows me as an individual to be set apart for a special purpose which God has created me for. I think we've had kind of this idea in our churches over the years that God specifically sets apart some people. He sets apart preachers, and He sets apart individuals whom He's called. And I think there is such a thing about the calling of God and the touch of God on a person's life, and I understand that. But make no mistake about it, every child of God is to be set apart for the glory of God. If you're saved, you are to be separated for the purpose of fulfilling what God wants you to do. And can I just remind you, that's not arbitrary to how you were raised. Sometimes we approach separation of, well, preacher, that's not how I was raised. Well, I wasn't raised in the South, or I wasn't raised in the North, or I wasn't raised in the West. And the truth of the matter is there are some traditions that go along with location, but the reality of the Word of God is it doesn't matter where you were raised. It doesn't matter what kind of preacher you have or had. None of that matters. I'm a child of God, and I ought to be living to be pleasing to Him and live a holy life. So that being said, let me give to you some of these principles of separation. I've entitled letter A, the basis of practice. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 gives to us some very specific guidelines that we are to practice in our Christian life. Well, what does that look like? We'll define some of those here in just a moment. Sometimes as a child of God, you are faced with questions, whether by other people or sometimes internally. Is a particular matter right or wrong? Should I be involved in this or should I not be involved? Is there a fine line? Is there a difference between what is acceptable in the will of God and what is best in my life for the will of God? I think many of those questions are questions that you will have to address in your heart, and I trust that as we study the Word of God, it will help us understand that more. Please understand that God is interested in you giving Him your best and you receiving the best that God has for you. What's sad is that a lot of Christians are willing to settle for second best. We're willing to settle for what's acceptable. We're willing to settle for, well, God's not going to send me to hell over that. Of course He won't. God's not going to send you to hell because of some of these matters of separation. Now, many of which we'll speak about, they are sin, and sin, because we are sinners, is what damns a person to hell. But salvation isn't based on whether I sin or whether I don't sin. Salvation is based upon I am a sinner, and I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I can go to heaven. And I think that while we understand the basis of salvation, then we turn right around and we argue theology by saying, well, this won't send me to hell. That's not the question. The question of separation has never been whether it's a bigger sin or a worse sin. The question of separation has never been whether God loves you or whether God doesn't love you. The question of separation has never been those kinds of things. It is about me fulfilling the purpose of God in my life and me being in a place where I'm willing to separate from the world to be in the will of God. And we ought not ever be willing to settle for that which is second best. If that be true, then right or wrong is not determined by me or you. Aren't you glad about that? What's right and what's wrong is according to the Word of God. And in each situation and in every scenario and with every standard, you ought to consult what God says and what the Bible says. I realize tonight, and you realize, that God has made us in His image, and we therefore should want to live to bring glory to Him. So I want to try to give you some principles that you can apply in almost every situation. Without exception, without fail, there will be very few places where these would not apply. I would say that some of these are not entirely original with me, and I think you'll understand that they are pretty simple when we apply the Word of God to them. But these are some guidelines that will help us reach the objective of being in a place where I bring glory to God with my life, being in a place where I'm in the center of the will of God. And many of these you will find, they're decisions that you've already made. Some of them you've made perhaps by default. Some of them you've made because you were taught that way. Some of them you've made because you've derived from your own Bible study and your own time of being under the preaching of the Word of God, and they are tests, if you will measure my participation in a particular area or a particular thing or my association with a particular person or the lack thereof. And so, these are basis for practice. How do I know if a individual, if a relationship, if a involvement is right or wrong? How do I know if I ought to be involved in a certain matter? How do I know if this ought to be a good practice in my life? Or if I should change some of the practices of my life? How do I understand that? And hopefully, these will be some guidelines to us. So, I trust that you'll write these down somewhere. I think they'll be a help to you. There's not really a quiz later, but there's a quiz later. And so, number one, first of all, not to disobey. The first principle is that I want to be in a place where I am not to disobey the Word of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be any more clear from Scripture. This is the beginning of my desire to do the will of God. Do you understand that many, many things are very clear in the Bible because God has given to us commands in the Word of God? Now, I sense a little hesitation. I'm not sure where it's at, so let me just set your heart at ease. I'm not going to sucker punch you with a list of standards that you need to have at the end of the message. So rest your heart at ease. These are Bible principles you can apply everywhere. Everybody okay? Everybody okay with obeying the Bible? Okay, good. So that's number one. I don't know where the uneasiness is, but there, we dealt with the elephant. And so it ought to be understood, if you're a child of God, that I want to obey the Word of God. I don't want to disobey the Bible. I don't want to disobey God. I don't want to disobey those that are authority in my life. And any time the Bible commands something, it settles the decision. Exodus chapter 20 gives to us the Ten Commandments. How many of you understand that there are more than Ten Commandments in the Bible? Okay, good. Well, we are so educated. Those Ten Commandments, as long with many others in the Word of God, give to us a basis to follow the Lord and to be pleasing to Him. And if God said it and the Word of God commands it, I am to simply obey it. It's not open for discussion. It's not open for your opinion or my opinion. We're not going to argue about it. We're not going to discuss it. It is settled in the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't really matter what you or I think about it. Let me illustrate it. It doesn't matter how much you think you're in love. Adultery is wrong. Well, preacher, I really love this person. Well, my friend, there is something wrong in your heart. Make no mistake about it. Adultery is always sin. It always has been sin, and it always will be sin. It doesn't matter how bad you need money or what you intend to do with the money. Stealing is always wrong. These are Bible commands. And it ought to be understood with every child of God that I don't want to disobey the Word of God. Have you ever been told by an officer or perhaps somebody in authority over you that ignorance of the law does not excuse you disobeying the law? And I think sometimes in our Christianity we say, well, I haven't really read that, or God hasn't convicted me of that, or I'm not sure it's in there. Just because you're not sure doesn't mean it's not in the Bible. And just because you haven't read it doesn't change the fact that God has commanded. And we can walk through each of the commands. The Bible says that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's not per se a command, but it's a principle. And I ought to be more interested, and we'll speak more about that in just a moment, in having a good name than to steal and to have riches or to commit adultery and to lose my testimony. It ought to be the case that I understand if God says it, it's settled. What happens is that the world wants us to say, well, you know, it seems to me that, and then fill in the blank. And then we try to reason or argue why sin should be allowed. And my friend, anytime you argue against commands in the Word of God, if the Bible says it's wrong, it is wrong for everybody at every time, at every place, all the time, because it's wrong. It's sin. It's a Bible command. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't change? I'm glad the Bible doesn't change. I'm glad God doesn't give us a new set of rules every so often. You take it for what it's worth. You do what you want with it. That's why I'm not ashamed to stand on a King James Version Bible, because it is historically accurate. It is preserved Word of God. I don't have to wonder whether the publishers are going to come out with a new Bible in 2018 that changes the rules. Well, that's just crazy. I'm glad that the Word of God never changes. And as a child of God, I don't want to do anything that will willfully cause me to disobey a Bible command. If that be true, wait a minute, it also means that I'm to obey positive commands in the Bible. The Bible says that you are to be a cheerful giver. The Bible says that you are to be a giver. The Bible says that you're to tithe. The Bible says that you're to witness. I don't care if you keep every standard in the Bible and you, quote, never break a command. If you don't ever be proactive and fulfill positive commands, you're not quite the Christian you think you are. And these are basic Bible principles that will help you decide many different things in your life. Is what I'm involved in going to cause me to disobey a command in the Word of God? If it's so, then I should avoid it. I should be separated from it. Is my association with this person or this group going to cause me to divide or to disobey Bible principle and command? If so, then I'm to separate from it. It couldn't be any easier. So number one is to not disobey. Number two is not to feed. Now, we're not talking about having supper tonight. Praise the Lord for that, all right? But there's an understanding here. This is a basic decision that will take some time of discernment as you walk with God. But many, listen now, appetites that you have to be fed or developed. There are many appetites that you have to feed, and you have to develop them. And at some point in time, any appetite could take over your life. It could become a priority. That could be a physical appetite. Some people have a strong, careful about my words, pulling toward the physical foods of this world. And if the physical appetites of this world control you, you're in a place you ought not be. If there are wrong emotional appetites that control you, you're in a place that you ought not be. You understand that very few people are born with a natural appetite for broccoli. How many of you still don't like broccoli today? Very few, you say what you want to. Very few people are born with a natural appetite for tomatoes. Huh, take that. Now you say, well, preacher, I've always loved tomatoes. I love them now. When you were eating them strained, all mashed up in that baby jar food when you were 6 months old, you didn't think that then. Or whenever you start eating baby food. And so what happens is, over a course of time, you have to feed that appetite, develop that appetite, and your appetites will change. I can remember as a child not really liking broccoli. I personally love broccoli now. I don't think anyone can ever develop an appetite for tomatoes. That's just the way it is. And over time, you will feed. It's not always wrong to feed an appetite. It's not always sinful to feed an appetite. But I need to have discernment, and I need to be careful that I don't want to be in a position where I am feeding an appetite that will put me in a place that will cause me to do wrong or to sin. For example, I know a lot of young people and older people who the first time they smoked a cigarette or took a drink of alcohol, they didn't like it. In fact, I don't know anyone, and if it's you, please don't confess it to me tonight, but I don't know anyone who the first time they smoked a cigarette liked it. I don't know anybody who the first time they drank booze loved it. Most of the time they got sick from it. Most of the time they didn't enjoy it. And by the way, I'm just going to throw this in here. You do what you want with it. You're looking at a preacher tonight who's never touched a drop of alcohol and never touched a cigarette and never had a dip of tobacco in my life. Does that make me perfect? No. But it ought to encourage some young people and some adults in here. You don't have to live like the world and follow after the trends of the world. And don't you buy the idea that you have to try. Somebody should say amen. And the truth is, because so-and-so wanted to smoke so bad, they decided they'd stick with it. And they'd try it. And because they wanted to be cool, or they wanted to fit in, or they wanted the approval of the world, and they wanted to be accepted with the people after work as they sat around and had their little drinks around the counter table, they learned to develop an appetite for it. And I want to be in a place, and I want to keep my testimony with the Lord in a place where I'm not feeding an appetite that's going to lead me into sin. As a result of that appetite, they ended up with cancer, or they ended up with liver disease, or whatever the case may be. By the way, Wrong music can put you in a similar position. And listen to the wrong music, it's not going to cause you cancer necessarily, but you listen to the wrong kind of music day after day, week after week, in and out, you're going to start to develop an appetite for that which is displeasing to the Lord and pleasing to the flesh. And so I need to be careful. I need to have the discernment. I shouldn't want to do anything that feeds an appetite that doesn't have a proper fulfillment. If you're a teenager, there are different stages of fulfillment and appetites in your life. As you're an adult, there are different stages of fulfillment and appetites in your life. For example, pornography is a great example of this. Did you know that pornography has no Bible fulfillment? It leads to lust. It leads to self-gratification. It leads to sinful acts with another person. There is no Bible proper fulfillment. So if I feed that flesh and I feed that appetite, I am putting myself in a position where I will be caused to sin or have already sinned and I'll be displeasing to the Lord. You take two young people who are sitting on the sofa at 16 years old, and they're this far away from each other, and they're staring into each other's eyes minute after minute and hour after hour and whispering sweet nothings in each other's ear and spending wonderful time together just inches apart. They're feeding appetites of the flesh that there's no proper fulfillment for. Outside of the marriage relationship, there is no proper fulfillment for a physical relationship between those of the opposite sex. It is not biblical for us to put young people in a position where they will be tempted to feed the flesh and get involved in sin. And so I need discernment that helps me. And you can apply this to just about every place of your life. I want to be in a place where I am careful that I do not feed that which is wrong. You say, preacher, is there anything wrong with liking or loving someone of the opposite sex? No. But fulfillment of that outside of marriage is wrong. You see, culture has taught us that, well, we can have just a little bit. And as long as you just take a little bit, then it's fine. As long as you don't go too far, it's fine. Is everybody okay? As long as you're able to handle it. I can't stand that phrase. The phrase in the religious theology that says, well, I can handle it and I'll be just fine. Just because you get away with it doesn't mean you handled it. Just because you stopped it once doesn't mean you can stop it a second time. And the list goes on. And you better be careful that you don't put yourself in a position where you are feeding the flesh and you're giving into an appetite that you can't properly fulfill according to the Word of God. Number three. Number two, not to feed. Number three, not to hinder. I don't want to impair my ability to serve the Lord or to serve others. I don't want to ruin that. I don't want to mess that up. I want my life to glorify the Lord, and I want to serve others and serve the Lord by serving others. Do you realize that one of the number one ways you serve the Lord now is in body? In your physical body. With your ears, you hear. With your hands, you write. With your eyes, you see. With your voice, you speak, and you give the gospel. And every time that you go soul winning, or you take a meal to someone, or you pick up the phone, and you give an encouraging phone call, or you drive a bus, or you go out on visitation, or you stand and preach the Word of God, it is in your body that you are serving. And so I want to protect my body. I don't want to harm my body. I don't want to lose the ability in my body to serve the Lord. In other words, I got to keep my mind sharp and not altered by the drugs of this world. Excuse me now. We are at epidemic proportion with prescription drug use. Now, there are people in this room who you need some of the prescriptions that you have to stay healthy and stay alive. Thank God for doctors and medicine. Thank the Lord that we have people that are much smarter than us, that are able to understand the chemistry of our body and able to give us liberty to live and freedom to live. But may I caution you, don't become so dependent upon a doctor on a pill bottle that you hinder and impair your ability to serve others because your mind is constantly altered. I don't have a whole lot of patience for these uppers and downers. We used to preach about those in the 1970s in our churches, and we would say amen, and we would be in favor of that. But today we've put them in a bottle and we put a label on them as antidepressants and we've said, well, preacher, they're good for us and they help us. And I understand there are people in this room, don't you throw anything at me, who you use those, have used those, and they've been a help to you. And that's all well and good under a doctor's care. But don't you get to the place where you abuse a drug or you become reliant on a drug and you forget the God that made your body and that He's greater than all of that. And I don't want to put myself in a position where I hinder my ability or diminish my opportunity to reach others. I ought to keep my body alert and strong and healthy, and that way I'm able to serve others. But it's not just physical. There's a definite spiritual side to this. I ought not want to hinder my testimony so that I don't hinder the cause of Christ. I said this last week in the sermon, and it bears repeating. What people think about you does matter. And what people think you do does matter. Therefore, I need to keep my body clean and my testimony pure so that my life will validate everything that I preach. One of the worst things a Christian does is becomes a hypocrite to those around him. Look, if the people that you work with, the people that are in your family, know that you're immoral, where they know you're dishonest, where they know you're proud, they're not going to want to come to your Sunday school class. They're not going to want to ride your bus. They're not going to want to listen to you when you share Christ with them. And you're hindering your testimony and the cause of Christ. And I'm telling you, you apply this where you want to in your life, but I promise you, this is a part of Bible separation. And just for that reason alone, there will be some things in my life that I cannot partake of, I don't want to be a part of, because I don't want to hinder my opportunity to reach someone else for the cause of Christ. If I'm involved in drinking and drugs and wicked living and riotous living and a licentious lifestyle, it matters what other people think. Did you know that even an accusation can hinder your testimony? Now, you can't ever stop people from lying about you. And it's frustrating when somebody lies about you. If you've ever had somebody make an accusation about you that's false, it's very frustrating. But I'm going to tell you, in our culture today, we ought to know more about this than ever before. Because every week, we hear about allegations of misconduct somewhere in the media. Some of them 10, 12, 15, 20 years ago. I'm not here to advocate for whether that's right or wrong, but many of them are false allegations. Many of them are frustrating, and people are losing their job over them, and people are being taken out of positions, and rightly so in many places. I'm not at all advocating sin, but I am saying to you, it ought to underscore to the people of God, if we don't have a pure testimony and a right testimony, it will hinder our opportunity to reach others for the cause of Christ. Sin or an accusation will hurt you physically, it will hurt you mentally, it will hurt you spiritually, it will hurt you legally. And I don't want to hinder the cause of Christ. Number four, not to squander. Did you know that your time and your money don't belong to you? So, here's just a little sidebar for you. The more you give at the Christmas offering, the more God will be pleased because it's not yours anyways. It's worth a try. Look, I don't want to squander my time and I don't want to squander my resources. They belong to God, and so therefore, I need to use them to bring glory to God. If you go to the grocery store and you spend money on groceries, there's everything right with that, but you're probably not giving to a Christian organization. They're probably neutral. Last week I paid my Atmos bill. To my knowledge, Atmos is not a pro-life, wonderful organization that is fighting for Christianity. Now, they got some conservative values, and I'm thankful for that. But they're not a Christian organization. They're business. They're neutral in the matter. But ladies and gentlemen, understand, there's a difference between that and spending your money at liquor establishments, on rock music, on movie houses, because many times that money is going to the people and the things that fight against your God and what you believe. And no Christian ought to be in a place where they're squandering what God gave them. You may like this, you may not like it, it's fine, I'm preaching, you're not. It is foolish for you to throw away your money for entertainment that is wicked, that is going to feed the world, and those who will ultimately stand up one day in a political rally and fight for things that are against Scripture. Some of you missed that, so let me make it a little more clear. You spend your money going to these goofy concerts with these artists that are not saved, that are probably wicked to begin with, that are living a wicked life. You're giving them money in their pocket so they can keep having their little concerts and they can keep funding some abortion clinic and funding some wickedness somewhere. That makes no sense. It's crazy that a child of God would do. You say, well, preacher, I like their music. Well, maybe you ought to separate from some things. Maybe it's time in your walk with God. I didn't mention your sin, so don't you get mad at me. But maybe it's time in your walk with God that you start to say, you know what? There are some things in my life that I need to examine whether it puts me in a place where I am not separated from the world like I ought to be. And these are principles that you can apply everywhere in your life. I hate going to convenience stores. I hate it. I really hate stores altogether, with the exception of Cabela's and Bass Pro and those kind of things. I will typically buy my gas on purpose at a place that is cleaner, with less wicked advertising on purpose. Now, I'm not here to throw stones with split hairs over where you buy your gas, and that's all well and good, but I can't stand going to an establishment where you can't even see in the windows for all their liquor advertisements and all their tobacco prices. You don't even know if there's people in the store because you can't see in it. You say, well, preacher, they got the best ice cream there. Sure they do. And when you walk out of that store, we don't know what you have in the grocery bag. Lighten up. It's okay. Now, I'm just saying, you ought to be wise and be careful. I know you don't have the liberty today in the United States of America, probably very few, if any, places where I can go and buy my gas to somebody that knows, sells no liquor and sells no cigarettes. I wish there was such an establishment. I would be glad to patronize them, but I want to be careful that I'm not patronizing a place who is an advocate for sin and who is advertising sin and publicizing sin, and they're going to take the money that I give them and spend it on more wicked vices that cause harm to the cause of Christ. And so I want to be careful that I don't hinder and squander. Number five, well, it'll catch us not to compromise. By the way, there's only seven. We're almost there. Not to compromise. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You realize we're in a place today where many Christians are too in love with the world. We're too comfortable with the world. We're fascinated with the world. And I don't care how good of a Christian you are, all of us will battle that sometime. Everybody will face that. And so we have to be careful about that. We are told today that, well, if you're going to be accepted by the world, you have to this or that. If you're going to be approved by the world, then you have to this or that. And therefore, we start to justify things just so that we can be liked, or just so we can be approved, or just so we feel like we're in a better position. I don't want to be a friend of the devil. I don't want to be a friend of the things of the world. I want to be like Christ. And every child of God ought to have the same motivation. Can I remind you tonight? You're not saved so that you can impress the world. We are saved so we can win the world. And it would be good for us to be willing to stand on the Word of God and not compromise for some things in our life. The world can't offer you any long-term enjoyment and pleasure. Mentioned that this morning. There's nothing the world has to offer to a born-again child of God. But for those that are saved, look at, being separated isn't sadness. You have more freedom and liberty and joy because you're a child of God. You're no longer controlled by those things. You are on the winning side. You are on your way to heaven. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't you tell me it's miserable to be a child of God. It's wonderful to be saved. And we ought not be willing to compromise. I've heard more than one preacher give testimony how that Elvis Presley had a clear testimony of salvation when he was a young man. I don't know if that's true or not. I never met Elvis Presley. He died at age 42 in a mansion, miserable, lonely, no wife, no friends, nobody seemingly who cared about him. Whether he was saved or not, I do not know, but I do know this, he got away from God. And I'm telling you, the world will leave you empty. Don't compromise. Number six, not to tempt. Everybody still all right? Suppose that a Christian young man is invited by an unsaved young lady to a party where there will be drugs and alcohol. And he says to himself, "This is a good chance to get to know the other kids so that I can witness to them." And by the way, I don't know anybody that's going to a party to be a great witness. Now, we'd shake our head at that and we'd say, "Preacher, that's foolish, that's crazy." But watch it now. I know a lot of young people who slip that by their parents, and I know some parents who let their children be a part of that. But suppose that this young man says, "As long as I leave when I should, then I'll be fine. As long as I get up and leave the party, and I don't get involved in anything, then it'll be fine." So he goes to the party. Unfortunately, whether he does anything wrong or not, many people who are there will assume that he is a part of what's taking place. "Well, preacher, that's not right. You shouldn't assume that." Of course we should. That's why they're having a party. Wait a minute. Of course we should assume you're drinking. You're sitting at the bar. "Well, I went there because they have a great steak." Wonderful. But of course we're going to assume that at the bar. And sometimes we will apply this to young people, but we don't apply it to where we are. And so here's a young man goes to this party, and not only is he in the wrong place, but he's putting himself in a place of temptation, where doing wrong would be very easy. And there will be all kinds of temptation to do wrong. And he will probably get away with it. Now I'm telling you, one of the best principles that you will apply in your life to separation is to keep me from a place of temptation. Unmarried people do this all the time. And it shows its head like this. If you're in this room and you're unmarried, it's no mark against you. But it shows its head like this. "Well, we just spent the evening together. We were alone in the bedroom together. It was late, so they just spent the night." Now, wait a minute. You can say all you want to that nothing happened, but I doubt your neighbors know that. And the people at the house of God don't know that. You say, "Well, preacher, it's none of their business." Yes, it is, because you have a testimony. A testimony that should matter. Is everybody okay? It should make a difference. And look, ladies and gentlemen, you may draw a line differently, but make no mistake about it. There are some things about being a child of God that as Christians, we have no business being a part of. We have no business getting ourselves in that kind of a situation. The Lord knows the truth. That's what the argument often is. Well, preacher, God knows my heart, and God knows the truth. What about the Bible command to abstain from the appearance of evil? Wait a minute. I didn't write that. It's a clear command in the Word of God. And so I need to make sure that I examine the Scripture, because if I put myself in a situation, if a teenager in here puts himself in a situation where they are tempted to sin, and it's easy to sin, and it's easy to get away with sin, you better be careful. I want to avoid temptation because it may cause me to stumble. Number seven, and we're done. Number seven is not to violate. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we tipped the edge of this last week, but we did not turn here. Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with this great chapter on dealing with things that cause us question in our walk with God. Now look at verse 23. Romans chapter 14, let's go back to verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's a specific Bible context about whether they should eat meat or not eat meat. If you weren't in the service last Sunday night, then go back and get the CD and listen to it. But the principle remains the same. I shouldn't do anything that violates my conscience according to the Word of God. If it makes you feel guilty, you ought not be a part of it. Now, wait a minute. Don't get too far ahead of me. If you don't have the faith to believe it's acceptable, then according to the Word of God, it is as of sin to you. But please understand, ladies and gentlemen, this is where we falsely start to justify wrong or sin, or we want to, quote, accuse, God hasn't convicted me of it. No. We're not talking, you go back to number one, we're not talking about whether it's a command or not. If it's a command in the Word of God, you ought not violate it, period. And whether you have a conscience against it or not doesn't change whether it's sin. So we're talking about clear commands in the Word of God. These are those areas that sometimes would cause us question. And the Bible says that if you're in a place, if you're in a situation, if you're involved with a company, if you are attiring yourself, if you are in a position in and of yourself that causes you to have that Holy Spirit moving in your heart, nobody has to say anything, the preacher doesn't have to be there, you don't have to wonder about it, but the Holy Ghost of God speaks to you. That's Romans 14. And to continue to live that way or to put yourself in that position causes you to be a stumbling block to yourself of sin. We spoke last week about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 where the Bible speaks of eating meat. And the Bible says in verse number 12, but when you sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. What wounds your conscience and the conscience of others wounds Christ. That's powerful. And so Paul would say, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust you understand, according to the Word of God, being separated from the world has nothing to do with being an angry Baptist or being a person that doesn't want to live in the world we live in. No. It has everything to do with wanting as best we can to be pleasing to the Word of God. And I personally think these are seven litmus tests to your participation. Now, there are some folks in the room tonight who you are on the fence of making steps of separation in your own life. And God has spoken to you about that. There are some people in this room tonight who you and your spouse disagree over separation. We'll get to that. Stay tuned. And it puts you in a difficult place. And you ought not want to hinder someone else that wants to serve God. God help us for every husband or every wife that argues against their spouse that wants to try their best to be separated. And because it causes you conviction, you cause her grief. Or she causes you grief. That's a shame. And if 1 Corinthians 8:12 is correct, that wounds a conscience and becomes a sin against Christ. Seven bases for participation. Father, help us, I pray tonight, that we'd be willing to do an examination on our own heart. And Lord, we've looked at many, many things that I think are very practical and sometimes even very personal. And I pray that you'd allow what has been said to be received with the right spirit and the right tone. And Lord, may we be willing, as you have spoken to us and as you've worked in our heart, may we be willing to step back, perhaps from our own agendas and our own ideas. And Lord, may we follow the Word of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I do want to ask you a couple things. Maybe you're in this room tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, there are some things in my life that I've been feeding.